Let me pray. Loving Lord, we simply ask this morning by your Spirit that we would be encouraged as we reflect on your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, thank you for your welcome this morning. It's been some time since I've been back to Holy Covenant. I was trying to work out with Wayne how long it was, but I can't remember. So it was probably quite a while ago. Well, today is quite a celebration, isn't it? We have two young people being baptised and three being confirmed. And both baptism and confirmation are really important for so many reasons. A key one of them, though, is that it's a declaration of one's allegiance to Jesus, allegiance to Christ. It's declaring whose team you're on. It's saying who you want to follow, who you want to be like. It's like raising your flag and saying, look, I'm not afraid to say I'm a Christian. So well done to our candidates this morning. Well, as we look at the gospel reading this morning, we're going to find it has something to say to each and every one of us about what we think God is like and how that affects the way that we serve him. So let's have a look at it. A colleague once told me a story of when she went to visit an elderly lady in her home. And while she was there, the lady asked her to please get her a letter from a dresser, a big deep drawer. And when she went to get the letter, my colleague, she saw in the back of the drawer this beautiful, beautiful quilt. Now, my friend is a quilter, so she knows these things. And she was gobsmacked. She thought how wonderful this quilt was. And when she asked the lady about it, the lady said, oh, yes, she said her grandmother had made that quilt for her wedding. It was beautifully embroidered. It was just exquisite. And my friend said, why isn't it on your bed? And the lady said, oh, she said, it's far too beautiful to use. And so she had it tucked in the back of this drawer, covered in, you know, sort of clear plastic. And I wonder how many of us have got things like that, you know. Do we have a dresser full of fine china that, you know, we only use on really, really special occasions, or, you know, perfect silverware or whatever. For this lady, it was just really sad that this gift, she felt this gift was better hidden in her drawer than being used. Now, I wonder what stopped her using it. I think it was probably fear, wasn't it? Fear that if she used it, it might get damaged in some way. Maybe she had cats. Maybe, you know what cats are like. Maybe it would get dirty and you couldn't wash it. Whatever. But she just felt it was safer to have it hidden away, which meant that she couldn't get any benefit from it for the purpose it was designed. It was just far more important to her not to take the risk of letting it get damaged. Now, I'm sure the lady with the quilt and the third servant in the parable today would have had a lot in common. This parable is usually called the parable of the talents, and it's the third in the series of three in the Gospel of Matthew, all about judgment. So when this parable speaks about talents, it's actually not talking about gifts or abilities, which is how most of us would understand the word talent. I was at a commemoration service out at Yes. There was a young person up in the loft who played taps on a bugle. I was gobsmacked. It was just amazing. And I thought, such talent. But that's not the talent that's being talked about in this parable. Nor is it talking about how we use our gifts or our money. Not talking about anything like that. It's actually talking about a unit of weight. A talent was a unit of weight. 58.9 kilos, to be precise. And I used to weigh that much once, not so long ago, but when you think about gold, you think that's a lot of gold. Bear in mind, this is only a story. It actually represented a great deal of money. And even the last servant, the third servant who got one talent, obviously was entrusted with a great amount of money, huge sum. So in this parable, there are basically two responses to this incredible gift that the master gave them. The first of the two servants, we're told, went at once to put their money to work. And they were enthusiastic and they were motivated. They got right into it. Now, there were no guarantees that what they were investing their money in was going to be 100% successful. So, in a sense, they were taking a risk. But as they did so, it's evident they trusted in their master. They trusted in his goodness. They were secure in their relationship with him. They weren't afraid of making a mistake. And so we see in these first two servants a healthy, positive, trusting relationship with the master. The third servant, though, reacted quite differently, didn't he? He didn't go out at once, enthusiastically, trustingly, like the first two servants. He simply went off. He went off and he dug a hole in the ground. That would have taken a while. And he just put his money in it, covered it up, disguised it, and he left it there. He kept it safe. That was actually a thing back then. Don't know if you realise that. People would do that. There were banks, of course, or bankers. But often people would keep their money in a hole in the ground. And the reason for that was that it was safe. Nobody knew where it was. You were deemed not to have it while it remained buried. I think there is increasing merit in that idea. This servant was afraid to take any risks because he saw his master in another light altogether. To him, his master was a capitalist, an opportunist, a harsh man. Now that's interesting, isn't it? So here we have the same master, one master, but two completely different perceptions of what this master is like. It's got to do with how well these servants knew him. It's always got to do with that. Somebody who doesn't know someone very well might get the wrong end of the stick. So it makes us stop and think, what's the relationship like that we have with our master, with God? Do we see him in the same light as the first two servants? Do we see God as a master who's generous, encouraging, kind, willing to bless us with great gifts and give us great responsibility? Is that how we see God? Or do we see God more like the third servant, a harsh taskmaster, wanting to squeeze everything out of us that he can, wanting to pounce on us if we make a mistake? I came across this cartoon once. See if you can picture it. It's God at his computer. So there's God, you know, long white hair, beard, looking at his computer screen. And on the computer screen is a man walking along the side of a building with a piano suspended by ropes above him. And God's finger is hovering on the key on the computer that says smite. Okay, so is that how we see God? You might not know, but that perception of God is actually more common than you realise. I have a friend, a long-time friend, who way back when her two daughters were younger, she had one that was two, she was a single mum, the little girl was diagnosed with diabetes and life-threatening at the time, and so she had to go through this whole thing with the medics and work out how to treat it. And she was devastated. She absolutely was devastated. She couldn't have thought of a worse thing to happen to her or to her daughter. And she said to me at one point, she said, "Is God punishing me?" And I said, "No, he's not punishing you." But, you know, it's surprising how often people think that. Bad stuff happens to them in their life and they think they must have done something wrong. God's punishing them. No, absolutely no. But, you know, how we see God is going to determine the type of relationship that we have with him. And our relationship with God is going to determine how we serve him. The talent in this parable is talking about, it's not gifts and abilities, it's not our money, it's how we steward the good news of Jesus, the message of the gospel. And when God entrusts us with the good news of Jesus, that he loves us, that he wants to bring us back to himself, he equips us to share that message of love with others in different ways. And it's, you know, incidentally, not just through preaching or speech. I think at times there's an unhealthy emphasis on sharing the gospel through words. St. Francis of Assisi once said, "Preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words." There's more to sharing the gospel than just verbal witnessing or preaching. It's entwined with how we live. It's entwined with our caring for the poor and the alien and the refugee. Just look at these posters. That's what it's all about. It's caring for those who are addicted or depressed or confused. It's both. It's a package. It's the verbal message, the intellectual, conceptual message, but it's also how we live. Faith without works is dead. Works on their own, not going to get you anywhere. The gospel is a package. And God created each one of us uniquely. Now, he's given us gifts, abilities, responsibility to share this good news with others. But he created us each uniquely, okay? He doesn't expect us to do something or be something for which he hasn't equipped us. Now, in the parable, we note that the master gave things to the servants according to their ability and expected them to use what they were given. We sometimes don't always do that, though, do we? We get a bit nervous at times, I think, about sharing our faith. But, you know, God's given us what we need, even though we lack confidence. I think sometimes we might be a bit like the third servant, afraid to take a risk because we might offend or fail. I'm sure all of us at times have regrets about our past, things that we've done or haven't done that we're sad about. One of mine concerns an opportunity missed. And as I was thinking about this, my mind went back to my days in youth group. Back then, a long time ago, the youth group that I was part of was part of a coffee shop. That was a thing back then. So youth groups would have these coffee shops and they'd use them as points of contact with other kids in the community. And any kid who was brave enough to walk through the door got pounced on, given a cup of coffee, sat down with, and they would talk to them about God, talk to them about Jesus. And I was in one of these coffee shops one day, sitting at the back, because I was quite shy back then, and my eyes fell on this young woman who was sitting at a table in the dimness, and her head was down and her posture was slumped, and everything about her said, "I'm needy." And I felt a nudge from God to go and talk to her. That was it. There wasn't any further information. Just go and talk to her. But I couldn't do it. I was too scared. But honestly, what's the worst that could have happened? What's the worst that could have happened? She might have told me to get lost. But on the other hand, it might have opened up a whole opportunity to maybe offer her some help that she might have needed, maybe even to talk to her about God. But I chickened out, and I felt really bad about that afterwards. And I often wondered how it would have gone if I'd actually done what I felt God was prompting me to do. Interestingly, God didn't zap me with lightning because I didn't do what I felt he wanted, because I didn't take the opportunity to help. Instead, God took that situation and he helped me to learn from it. And as I prayed about it later, I had this reassurance that God didn't condemn me, and that in the end, the outcome of any encounter, however it goes, is actually up to God, isn't it? It's not up to us. And so I could be more courageous and confident next time he asked me to do something. And so I moved on. We need to remember that everything that God asks us to do, he never asks us to do it alone. He promises his Holy Spirit will come to be within us, to guide us, to empower us. God does talk to you, you know. And the more you listen, the more he talks to you. It's getting to know somebody's voice. It's like you pick up the telephone and more often than not, you can tell who's on the other end. Actually, it's like that these days, isn't it? We're going to be praying for our confirmees and baptism candidates in a very short time for this very thing, that God would fill and empower them by his Spirit. And so God's not going to punish us if we make a mistake. God's not going to punish us if we don't have the courage or fortitude to do something he asks us to do. But he does ask us to work with him, and then he empowers us to do the things he wants us to do. In this parable, the fate of the third servant is pretty grim though, isn't it? And we might read that and think, is God going to do that to me if I don't do the right thing? Well, no. A parable usually makes a key point, and the fate of the third servant is not the key point. It's just information that makes the story a juicy one, okay? The key point in this parable is to be willing to take a risk and to share God's love, both by speaking and by serving others, okay? At every opportunity. And there will be great blessing, blessing upon blessing. Now, if we're reluctant to share God's good news, if we're reluctant to get involved in our church community and get out there and share with people, perhaps we need to have a look at our relationship with God. Is it one that's marked by trust and enthusiasm and confidence in his love for us? Or is our relationship with God more like the third servant? We're a little bit worried, a little bit nervous around God. If that's how we relate to God, can I encourage us? Try to get to know him better, because it will change the world for you. Let me finish with a story. A young mother wanting to encourage her son, who was taking piano lessons, young fella, took him to a concert by a Polish concert pianist called Paderewski, a long time ago now. She bought tickets and took him to the concert hall, and there up on the stage was this 9-foot Steinway piano. They made their way down the front. Pretty soon, Mum got talking to other people, and the little boy slipped away, and she didn't notice until the house lights started to dim, spotlights went on, the audience quieted, and there was her son up at the Steinway picking out Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star. And she gasped. But before she could rush out and retrieve her son, the master came on stage, and he just walked right up to the boy, and he whispered in his ear, and he said, "Don't stop." And he reached his arm around the left, and he filled in a bass part, and the little boy was still playing Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star. And then he reached his hand around the right hand and put in a running obbligato, and the little boy was still playing. And together, the master and the novice created this work that had the audience mesmerised. Now, that's a modern-day parable. That's us and God. Even though we might think we are inadequate or unpolished, it's the master who surrounds us, okay? And he whispers in our ear, "Keep playing." And time and again, he augments and he supplements what we do and brings about a work of wonder and blessing and a work of amazing beauty. We simply need to offer ourselves to him for his service. We just need to be willing to take the risk. Let me pray. Lord, we thank you that you call us into your kingdom and into your service, that you equip us all differently. We're all unique. We thank you that through the power of your indwelling Holy Spirit, you can take anything and everything we offer you and turn it into a thing of wonder and beauty. Help us, Lord, to offer ourselves to you afresh this day, in Jesus' name. Amen.